For this morning's reading and our meditation, desire to turn to the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. And let's read chapter number 1. Second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless our reading. Let us kneel before our Lord in prayer. Dear brothers and dear sisters and dear friends, the chapter that we have read speaks of the righteous judgment of God. It's a topic that I don't believe anyone who is outside of Jesus Christ wants to really dwell on, wants to hear about. This past Wednesday, we had a very powerful reading and meditation on James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. It talks about being patient and establishing our hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And so when we think about the coming of the Lord, the church in Thessalonica had felt that the coming of the Lord was imminent. This is probably 20 years or so after the Lord's ascension. The preaching that was going on, Paul didn't know when the second coming of Christ would be. He preached about it. And did he think that it would go on 2,000 plus years and that we would be reading his writings today, so many thousands of years after the ascension of our Lord? But there's going to be a close to all of this someday. Do we ever think, when will this be? Why can't it be next year? Do we think it's going to go another 2,000? I don't think anyone here really thinks that the Lord will tarry another 2,000 years. But we don't really give it a whole lot of thought of the imminent coming of the Lord and the judgment, the righteous judgment of God that will come when he returns. Because we love to read about heaven. And the Bible speaks much about heaven. But it doesn't really give us perhaps as much detail of heaven as we would like, but it speaks about it in symbols. And those symbols can never bring out exactly that which it's trying to reveal. And why can't we understand heaven? Because it is infinite, and our minds are finite. And there's no way that the finite can understand the infinite. So he speaks in symbols. He speaks about what it will be like, and it's just a place that we all would love to be a part of. But it also speaks about the presence of the Lord in heaven. And it is in his presence. He is who heaven is. I love the hymn that extracts that from the scripture, where it says that heaven without the Lord Jesus is just a deserted banquet hall. In all of the beauty of what heaven is described as, without Jesus there, it's just a deserted banquet hall. And so we have to understand that heaven is Jesus. Heaven is the presence in an eternal presence of an eternal God, of our Lord and our Savior. That's heaven. How are we going to understand that? We don't. And so what is the opposite of heaven? It's hell. And hell is also something that you and I cannot understand. And the Bible speaks much about it. And the heaven is described as a place, and is described, I know it's said that Jesus speaks about heaven and preaches about heaven, or hell, I should say, more than any other apostle or any other writer in Scripture. Jesus talks about the reality of hell. He speaks of the awfulness of being cast into hell. And so we were reminded on Wednesday that there is a coming day when God will return to judge the earth. And I believe that every one of us present here this morning believes that, knows that. But what we've allowed to happen to us, and probably all of us, and I'm sorry if some of us aren't really to be included in this number, but we've allowed hell in some way, shape, or form to be diminished in what it truly is. In some way. Because if we really understood hell, we would take heed to what the scripture is warning us of. We would listen a little more intently to the preaching of Jesus Christ. In Luke 4, he's quoting Isaiah, and he says, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, the Bible tells us. And everyone looked at him, because everyone in that room knew that he didn't finish the prophet's writing in Isaiah 61. And he says, when all eyes fastened on him, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, of the good tidings to those who are afflicted with sin, and that is all mankind. Jesus said, "Today this is fulfilled." What has not been fulfilled is what he didn't finish, where it says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." That's what they were looking at him. He didn't finish that. That day hadn't come yet. He said, "This is fulfilled. I have come. I have preached the gospel. I have preached repentance. I came to this world to deliver you from your sin. And now, Apostle Paul is reminding us of this day of vengeance. It's the day of vengeance of a holy God. And that in and of itself, dear ones, is hard for us to comprehend and know. Because I don't think any of us can really understand the holiness of God. Because we're in this flesh. And we don't understand what it means to be absolutely free from sin. Though, yes, we are called to be holy, we're not called to be perfect. And you say, well, what is the difference? Because in our present state, living in the flesh, empowered by the Spirit of God, we are called to holiness. But we recognize our own flesh and blood. And we know that there are wayward thoughts within us that need to be repented of, that need to be brought to the cross. And therein, dear ones, where Jesus imparts unto us his righteousness, when we have repented, when we have gone to the cross, and we have died to our sins, and resurrected and baptized in the death of Christ, and resurrected into the newness of life, where all the old things are passed away and everything becomes new. And Paul is telling the church in Thessalonica here, he says, Paul and Silvanus or Silas, his name, and Timotheus, Timothy, unto the church. These are the three who have gone to Thessalonica and started this church. And he is speaking, Apostle Paul, it tells us at the end of this letter, he says, the salutation of Paul, with mine own hand. He's writing this with his own hand. There's no one writing as he's speaking. He's writing this himself. In the names of Paul, of himself, of Silas, and Timothy, and he's talking to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, we are bound to thank God always for you. Okay? Let's think about this. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Brothers and sisters, we're not a finished product. We've been baptized. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The promise that Jesus tells his disciples as he gathers them together. He's on the mount, and he is ready to ascend. And he's standing with his disciples, ready to leave them. And they gathered around him, and they ask him. They didn't ask him, "Where are you going?" He says, "Wait, wait for the promise." The promise that he gave to them in Gospel of John, chapters 14 and 15, where he spoke the promise of the coming of the Spirit of God. He told them, "I will not leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you alone. That which I'm calling you unto, I'm going to empower you to be able to fulfill those things. I'm not going to leave you alone. But in order so that my Spirit would come and be able to dwell in all of your hearts, I have to depart. Because I in the flesh here cannot be everywhere, but the Holy Spirit of God can be. And I will send you him. Wait. Wait. And they ask him, when is the fulfillment of the kingdom going to be? They were looking at physical Israel, the borders of Israel. They were looking at a physical thing. And he said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's already been fulfilled. This has been fulfilled in your ears already. The kingdom of God is within you. And brothers and sisters, that is what we today can experience. And so as we experience this coming of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit of God within our hearts, we have to, in obedience to His Spirit, grow. We grow. Can anyone here say, I've come to the end. I've come to the end of my growth. I hope not. Because when we've come to the end of our growth, that means we're not in Him. Because being in Christ, we continually grow. He said, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And what else? And the charity, the love that you have. Every one of you, all toward each other, aboundeth. Is that a description of the church of God today? Our faith is growing exceedingly. Not a little bit. Not baby steps. Exceedingly. And so when will it come to an end? It can't. Because we're in a finite state. We're in a finite state. We can never see what we will see when we are transformed, when we receive our heavenly bodies, when we will see Him face to face, when then everything will be clear to us. But now our faith continually, exceedingly grows, and in that faith our love abounds. It has to. If our love towards our brethren is not abounding, our faith is not growing, we have become stagnant, and you have to ask yourself, then how am I a Christian? And see, that's what Christianity today did. It diminishes hell. It diminishes, it even questions, well, it's an annihilation. It's not, that's not scriptural in any way. It speaks of, you know, a lot of times we even say about hell, oh, it's a common expression, war is hell. And we can understand why people use that as a symbol of what war is. It's awful. But war is not hell. There's nothing in this life that is hell. I don't care what we experience. Nothing can compare to hell. Because the Bible tells us here that in flaming fire He will take vengeance on them that know not God. And so if you and I say we know God, okay, our faith must be growing exceedingly. Our love towards one another. Not you who are good to me, who are nice to me. Towards one another. All of us must grow in love. We grow in love towards one another. We don't look for means and ways in which we can diminish someone. We prefer others over ourselves. We esteem our brother higher than ourselves. And not hypocritically. Not hypocritically, but genuinely from the heart. Because my faith in Christ has exceeded, and it continues to grow. And He continues to reveal Himself to me. And in the power of His might, He who had called me to this work, He will finish it. He will do this in me. He will create that. And so, as my faith abounds and grows, so does my love for Him and for the church. And then only, we are able to love our enemy. and to do good to those who despitefully use us, the Sermon on the Mount. This strips every man of any goodness that he thinks he has. If you do anything, 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 if it is not done in faith, it's sin. That's hard to understand. That's hard to understand. So any good that you do, if it's not done for the glory of God, it's sin. You will not go to judgment day, my dear friend, and you cannot stand before a righteous, holy God and say, yeah, check it out, what I did. You want to bring your deeds to me? You want to bring what you did to me? So you're saying that what I did for you, you didn't need. You didn't need me to die on the cross for you. Nothing we do. And here's how we just have to literally just, because we are so finite, we have to just wrap it up in this. God is righteous altogether. What he does will be perfect. His judgments will be just, perfect, holy, righteous altogether, everything. You and I aren't capable of that. He is. The hymn writer also says, when I look at the finest deeds of my day, a much imperfection must find. Because we haven't reached that perfect state. And so are we content with that? Do we become content with that? Because he tells us there, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, speaks of his mighty angels. His mighty angels were made many appearances in the Old Testament. They actually came to earth and made their appearance. They made their appearance to the shepherds. Who were we have hymns of the declaration of the coming of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus. The mighty angels were present at his birth. The mighty angels were present when Jesus had resurrected, and they spoke to the women, and he said, they will come. He will come again with his mighty angels in a flaming fire to do what? To take vengeance on them that know not God. Do you know God? Okay? Yes. We all say yes. Okay, then he says, okay, you claim you know him? He says, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I say I know God. Jesus said today, this prophecy that Isaiah spoke of hundreds of years before, it's fulfilled today. You and I live in that day today. That's fulfilled. What is that gospel of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to me? Am I in obedience to his gospel? Because this is the vengeance that has not come to be fulfilled yet. That's his second coming. And he said, who shall be punished with... And listen to what is the wording that is described here. Paul says, it is to be punished. What is punishment? Punishment is something for wrongdoing. You did something wrong. And what is the wrong? You didn't know God. Why didn't I know him? He came. He revealed himself. He revealed himself to us. And I didn't have an interest in him. because I had an interest in myself. And so he says he will come. The punishment will be an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's some words being used here that none of us want to hear. One, hell is everlasting. It's not an annihilation. It's everlasting. Who is everlasting? The Lord says he is from everlasting to everlasting. As the Lord reigns and lives forever, he says, so those who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who know not God, who don't abound in love towards one another, who don't grow exceedingly in faith, you're going to be separated. And so today we live in the day of salvation grace. So by his grace we can know salvation. But all mankind is enjoying the common grace that is being extended to all of his creation. And this is what men without God don't understand, what it will mean to be a destruction from the presence of God. You who are in sin today and are enjoying the common grace of God being in his presence today, as you enjoy your sin, as you enjoy your fame and fortune, whatever it is that you want out of life, it's all going to crumble down and you're going to close your eyes to this life. You can open it up to a judgment. And you know, I heard it was said, someone said that there were those who will say to the Lord, thy will be done. And to those that the Lord will say, thy will be done. In other words, you chose this. You knew. You knew that sin cannot be in my presence. And so God removes himself, and no one can understand. And so Jesus describes it as weeping and gnashing of teeth, a fire that is never quenched. He talks about an outer darkness, because God is love and God is light. And there is no love, and there is no light in hell. It's outer darkness, and it's everlasting. It just goes on and on. And you can gnash your teeth at God all you want. You know why you're there. Whoever is there knows why they're there. They know. What is it in my life, your life today, brothers and sisters? I'm going to address, because he's addressing a church here. He's addressing a church about those who are persecuting them. And he's addressing a church also of those who are not living in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ that Jesus came to fulfill. And so what is it in my life or your life today that we can point at and say, I'm not quite sure about this? You know, Jesus talks about a straight and narrow way. Have you ever thought about someone looking at a Christian, well, they're too much. It's too strict. Too strict? Jesus doesn't know what that means. Jesus has his way. Is your life in accordance to his life? pride must come tumbling down. The meekest is Jesus, our Lord Jesus. Do you aspire to have something, to be something? Well, keep in mind here, this church is being persecuted. Paul doesn't talk about that we will become worthy of being worthy of heaven. We just go through this life as God molds us into the image of his dear son to make us fit for the kingdom. He makes us fit for the kingdom. None of us are worthy, and we never will be. And I can't, and I know I said this many times, and I think about it so often, like I don't understand. I can't say I understand and grasp. Why? Because of my finite mind, and I've never endured one day of persecution. In our own circle, the numbers are diminishing, and there's probably two or three who remained that were in prison for the Lord's name. The rest have gone on to the reward. But I haven't endured one day. And I don't understand the Paul and Peter and John and who were beaten. Beaten. Wounds, bleeding. And they're, thank you, Lord, for counting me worthy to receive these stripes, because it's a glory to you. He says, you're removed from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The power that is available to you and to me today, it's in his spirit, it's in his presence, it's in him. The glory of his power. To be, and Jesus said, I will endue thee with power from on high. Nothing you're going to be able to do or me. We can't do anything. It's what he will do. He will finish that work in us. And he said, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Can you imagine the admiration when we see him? He is heaven. It's him. The brother prayed, and it just kind of makes you go speechless when you hear that he would be our all in all. So the Bible talks about all the pages of the scripture talking about that he would be our all in all. Dear ones, don't hold on to grudges. Don't hold on to pride. Don't hold on to possessions, worldliness. Don't hold on to those things, because they are blocking you from the revelation of the one in whom all our admiration must be, all in all. So he says, wherefore we pray always for you. Why? So that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power. Faith and power. Why? Why? So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him. And we know that that is what we are waiting for. We are being sanctified so that we may be glorified. That's what we're waiting for, the glorification. He says, so the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in you. When? Now. 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 What you do in faith, you do to the glory of God. What you do outside of faith, I don't care what it is, it's sin. It's sin. No faith, sin. No one wants to hear that. I don't like to hear that. No one likes to hear that. But that's the Bible. That's the truth that he wants to reveal. He is all in all. Everything you do must be done in faith for him to receive glory. Because sometimes I might do something. I might give my goods to feed the poor. Hey, check me out. Look what I just did. A little bit of fame. A little bit of pride. No room. No room. No room. So the good that I do is no good at all. No good at all. And so I'm going to say something that probably you don't want to hear, my dear friend, but there's nothing that you can do that is good to God. You can go give somebody, you can feed me when I need to be fed. You can feed me. I'll thank you, but that's where it ends. I'll pray for you, but if you don't receive him, that means nothing. Nothing. We don't understand that. We just don't, because it's speaking here of a presence of a holy God, that we are to be glorifying him in everything that we do. It has to be done in faith to give God glory. Is my life giving him glory? Have you, my dear friend, diminished hell to some abstract thought or something that, yeah, maybe it's not going to be as bad as it says? Because, you know, there's all kinds of preachers out there that what Jesus warns us about. He warns us about the wolves that are in sheep's clothing. What? They're wolves. They're ravening wolves inside. Why? Because when you take the gospel that Jesus says, I've come to preach this gospel. Today, this is fulfilled. What I've preached. And all you and I are to do, brothers and sisters, is preach that which Jesus preached. Don't add. Don't subtract. Just preach that. Because there are those who want to diminish hell, want to diminish sin, want to make it sound like, yeah, the good deeds that you're doing, you know, there's going to be a reward for that. There ain't going to be no reward, it tells us here. He will come to take vengeance on them that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is his gospel? Jesus says, learn of me. Follow me. It's the righteous judgment of God. It's the righteous judgment of God. Peter, he says in the closing verse of his epistles, just like Paul is giving thanks for the growth in faith, for the growth in love, those are the two things that he pointed out. Why did he pick out faith and love? Because faith is that which will save us. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and that must grow. And love is the evidence of your faith. The evidence. Brothers, if you're mean, and you know how to rip into somebody, and sisters too, and we talk about, man, I really told him off. That's not something to be flattering yourself with. And the problem is, in the church, we don't reprimand that. We don't take the seriousness of that. and what it means to come across to your brother in Christ, who you're to die for, as authoritative over him and putting him beneath you, the one you're supposed to esteem higher than yourself. You do that, it's just the evidence. It's being made manifest what is in your heart. That's it. We make manifest what is in our hearts. And so Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in knowledge. You know, if you and I only want to grow, I'm going to come here Sunday morning. I'm going to listen closely. I'm going to listen Sunday afternoon. I'll even come on Wednesdays and listen. If that's the only time you want to learn of Jesus, if that's it, your faith isn't growing. You're not exceedingly looking for him. You're not wanting him. Do you never have a thought that goes heavenward during the day? Do you never want to bring that down into the scripture now and open the Bible in your times of meditation and to open and read and let that scripture take you to another scripture, to another, and even if it's just verses here and there, you're learning who Jesus is. That takes you away from anger, takes you away from lust, takes you away from the things that are not in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, grow in the knowledge. How many times have I seen those who are in colleges and their exams are coming, and they study, and they study, and they study, and study. Hours are spent studying to pass a test. It's necessary. Because you can't pass that test unless you know that. Unless you know it. You have to know. How are we going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day and expect anything if we don't know him? We didn't study him. We didn't follow him. We didn't learn of him. We're not interested. Brothers, sisters, those who are married, do you speak to one another about Christ? Do you speak to your children? Or do you just teach them how to become wealthy? You just teach them how to make money and be successful? Because I don't care what kind of success they attain in this life. It doesn't matter. As they walk around all proudly what they've done if they didn't know Christ. He has to be our all in all. May he lead us in our thoughts. And as we read about Jesus, as we read about him, he reveals himself. As we read about him, we're going to grow in knowledge. And as we grow in knowledge of him, we grow in faith. We trust him. We have to trust him. We have to trust him with our lives. Keep in mind, the apostles had no life outside of their work in the church. They had nothing. And they were thankful. You know, our prayer meetings oftentimes are just praying for physical needs. Paul doesn't do that. I'm not saying it's wrong, because we bring our needs to the Lord. But spirituality, life, that Jesus gives us. How often do we spend our moments in prayer, Lord, give me this faith. Give me this faith that will continually grow. Give me that faith so I may love my enemy, so I may love my brother and sister, so I could truly think of them as and esteem them as higher than myself. Give me that humility of mind that you had, Lord, when you came and put yourself on a cross to die. That's how much God loves us. That's how destructive hell is. He came to die for us to remove us from that. Will you believe? Will you believe? Is the question we all must ask. May he bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.